ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
All the money they were supposed to buy the grain with is back. And I'm sure their faces turned. They were afraid. They didn't know what they were going to do. How could they go back and get Simeon now? So Jacob, this man of faith, the man who is governed by God, how is he going to respond to all this? I mean, it looks pretty bad. So how does he respond? Look at verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." Wow. Fear, anxiety, depression is seen in Jacob because he took his eyes off of God and he feels that all these things are against me. Was that true? No. All these things are working out for good, to preserve a people, to raise up a nation, to restore them and not destroy them. Jacob is going to be reunited with his son Joseph shortly. But in the midst of this, he can't see that. He feels like everything is against him. And isn't it easy to get in that mentality when things are not going well, where we get discouraged, depressed, everything is against me. Why is nothing happening good? I call it the Eeyore mentality from Winnie the Pooh. I know it's really, it's deep, the Eeyore mentality. But he's that donkey, the melancholy stuffed donkey that thinks everything and everyone is against him. Nothing's going right. Winnie the Pooh would say something like, I don't know, "Oh, what a beautiful sunny day. Yeah, I'm going to get skin cancer." That would be Eeyore's response. Everything is bad. Everything is negative. And I think that's where Jacob is at right now. And he needs to get refocused back on the Lord. Now, again, we read stories like this. Jacob, how could you do that? How could you say all these things are against you? How could you act like that? God spoke to you. He's blessed you. I know it's not easy, but God is not going to forsake you. And God then says to us, why do you feel like everything and everyone is against you, right? You see, these stories are for us. They're here for our learning. It's not just the people back then that went through this. We go through this too. And we need to get refocused. I like, you know, we sang this song this evening, "As the Deer Pants for the Water Brooks." But Psalm 42, and you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you cast down, all my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?' Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Do you think David was going through some tough times? Understand, these psalms are written out of life experiences. He was going through very difficult times. And yet he said, "I have to hope in God. I got to get refocused here. I need to praise him. He's my help. And I can't focus on all these other things that are going on." How important that is. You know, Jacob, his heart probably sang out, "No one loves me, this I know, my misfortunes tell me so." We know the song a little differently, right? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But But I think sometimes we're like Jacob, right? We need to get refocused. Why are you cast down, on my soul? Hope in God. Get refocused. We know that everything's going to work together for good somehow, some way, to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Jacob is going to learn that powerful lesson that even in this midst, and again, from a purely humanistic look, it's horrible what's going on. I'm not negating that. This is a horrible situation for Jacob and his family. But you can't look at it that way. You got to look at it through the eyes of God. Because even during the darkest of times, look at verse 37. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." You got to love Reuben here. Reuben's like, "Hey, you know what? Give me Benjamin. I'll take him down there. If I don't bring him back, kill my two sons." Well, that's kind of a little extreme, isn't it? I mean, I don't know. I don't think Jacob would have done that. But notice that he's already written off Simeon. Joseph is gone. Simeon's gone. Now you want to take Benjamin? He'll be gone too? He's written Simeon off. The poor guy's in prison in Egypt. And Jacob's like, "Man, I don't know. I guess Simeon will rot in prison. I've lost one of my sons. I'm not going to lose another." God has a plan. And here, Jacob is not going to send anyone back to get Simeon, which means, how long is that food going to last? Think about it. There's a severe famine in the land. Do you think Joseph gave him enough food for 6 years? No. But right now, Jacob is like, "Done deal. Simeon's gone. Joseph is gone already. No one else is going." Well, look at chapter 43, verse 1. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.'" Again, I think for Jacob, he kind of thought, how much longer could the famine last? I mean, it's been bad, maybe a little over a year now. It's going to get better. You know, I know climate change, they're talking a lot about it, but it'll get better. Things will cool off. We'll get some rain. It didn't happen. The famine was even worse. You know, I'm thinking of food right now. So Jacob, I'm sure, prayed for God to bring relief. But again, it says it was severe in the land. And so he says, "Kids, you got to go back down and get me some food. We need to go." But remember, they couldn't go see this man in Egypt, Joseph, unless they brought Benjamin. Sticky situation. Verse 3, "But Judah spoke to him, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" So Judah understood the problem here. If we don't bring Benjamin back, the man will put us in prison. He'll think we're spies. So he's not going to go unless Jacob allows Benjamin to go with them. This is a very sticky situation. The only thing they can do, since they have no more food, is to go down to Egypt with Benjamin. But not easy for Jacob to do. Look at verse 6, though. "And Israel said, 'Why do you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our kindred, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?' Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time.'" So Jacob's not happy with the situation. He's telling him, why in the world would you ever say you had another brother in the first place? But wait a minute. In verse 6, well, what is he called? Is he called Jacob? He's called Israel. All along now, he's been called Jacob, right? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit goes, wait a minute, Israel. Israel said this. Why? Because I don't think he's acting in the flesh now. I think he's walking in the spirit. And it's not going to be easy for him to let Benjamin go, but he's going to do it. And here's Judah stepping forward. He put his own life on the line and be surety for Benjamin. In fact, Judah was the one who proposed the sale of Joseph to the Midianite traders. And now he's doing what's right with Benjamin. He's willing to lay down his life for him. Is there some spiritual growth for Judah? I think so. I think God is working on his heart and his faith is coming out. He's going to have to watch over Benjamin very closely, which is far different than what he did with Joseph some 20 plus years earlier. Look at verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise, go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So again, he's called Israel once again here, not Jacob. And he's going to allow them to go to Egypt with Benjamin, hopefully bring not only Benjamin back, but Simeon with them. And who is he resting in? Well, El Shaddai, the covenant name of God given to Abraham. He's resting in Almighty God. And, you know, when it says, "if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved," it's not just a fatalistic expression or approach. I think he's trusting in El Shaddai, Almighty God, that he's going to take care of this situation. How can I be sure? Because he's called Israel. This is just not an error, you know, they're going back and forth between Jacob and Israel. I think he's walking in the spirit here. Now, what about the gifts he's sending with them? If there's a famine, how could there be pistachio, nuts, almonds, honey? Well, honey you can get from bees, I guess. They can, if there's flowers, but maybe they stored them up before the famine. Maybe there was just a failure of the cereal crops, and so we got some of these other things. I don't know. It's a possibility. But it wasn't enough for life, to sustain life. And that's what they needed. They needed the wheat and things to sustain their life. And so Jacob says, "Hey, when you go back there, take a double portion of the money. Remember the money that maybe it was just a mistake. They put it back. It's back in your sacks. Give them that money that you purchased the other grain from, plus the money you're going to buy more grain from. Put that in your sacks and give it to the man down in Egypt. Hopefully it would appease this man." Verse 15. "So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon.' Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, 'It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may seek an occasion against us and fall upon us to take us as slaves with our donkeys.'" So here they are, they head down to Egypt with Benjamin, and Joseph recognizes Benjamin when he sees him. And I'm sure that comforted his heart, knowing that his brothers didn't kill him or hurt him in any way. And when Joseph invited them into his house for a meal, because they're still guilty, they're very suspicious. They thought, this is some kind of plot or scheme. We're in trouble. He's going to make us slaves. We're never going to get out of here. Well, look at what goes on next in verse 19. "When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, 'Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks.' But he said, 'Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money.' Then he brought Simeon out to them." Now, These brothers are very nervous. You can just tell by what they're doing. And we got to tell this guy what happened just because we're in trouble. I think this man, Joseph, is going to really be come down hard on us. So they spill their guts before the steward of Joseph's house. And I love how the steward responds. He says, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Look at what he's doing. He's speaking of peace, but not a peace from the world, not a peace from Egypt, but a peace from the true and living God. How could this Egyptian speak like that? Because I think Joseph led him to the Lord, the God of Israel. And he's telling the brothers of Joseph, look, God is in control, guys. And I'm sure these guys took a big sigh of relief. God, maybe we'll be okay, right? And they're beginning, I think, to see the hand of God in this. Not for their destruction, but restoration. He said, God did this. I had your money, the steward said. But this was all orchestrated by God. And here comes Simeon, right? Released from prison. What do you think he said to his brothers? What in the world took you guys so long? I'm in here for how long? What were you waiting for, right? Poor guy. I don't know how long it was. It could have been a year, though. Look at verse 24 here in Genesis chapter 43. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Isn't that what that dream that Joseph had was all about? Again, Genesis 37, 5 through 11. Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now we're over 20 years down the road, and those dreams that God gave to Joseph are coming to pass. And they'll be completely fulfilled when Jacob, his father, comes down. Again, remember I said Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And just like the brothers of Joseph didn't want to bow before Joseph, look at the millions of people that are refusing to bow the knee to Jesus. But in the end, what's going to happen? They're going to bow the knee to Jesus. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Of God the Father. And it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but those that have rejected Jesus in this life will bow their knee before Jesus. Why? Because he's Almighty God. And think about all those years Joseph waited. Hard years. Isn't it hard to wait upon God, especially when you're going through tough times? Even though you know what God has promised, it still doesn't make it easy. And all I can say is be faithful to the Lord no matter what takes place and no matter what the timing is. It's according to his plan. Like I said, it was almost 11, 12 years before when God gave the promise that he was going to bring me up to Wisconsin to be pastor until he actually did it. And I waited those times. When God is faithful, we can trust in him. Look at verse 29 here in Genesis 43. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept. Wow. I can't imagine the emotions that Joseph was going. The last time he saw his brother, he was a little kid. Now he's an adult. We're over 20 years down the road. And he has to leave because he's overwhelmed is broken.
Verse 31 says, "Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, 'Serve the bread.' So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians."
A lot of prejudice going on in Egypt at this time. Joseph didn't eat with his brothers, and he didn't eat with the Egyptians because the Egyptians believed they came from the gods and all other people came from lesser origins. So there's no social mixing with foreigners in the Egypt of Joseph's day. Why is that important? Well, because the family of Jacob is going to go down to Egypt to live, and not for a few years, for 400 years. 30 of those years actually will be in peace. 400 years will be in bondage, for a total of 430. But look at the wisdom of God. Before Genesis is finished, God brings this entire family of Jacob to Egypt. They're isolated from surrounding people for over 400 years. They're in the land of Goshen, and they multiplied into the millions. If they remained in Canaan, guess what? They probably would have intermarried with the people of Canaan. So God brought these people from the land of Canaan to Egypt to form a nation and then bring them back into the land of Canaan some 400 years. Now keep in mind, they still don't know this is Joseph. This is the man in Egypt to them. Let's finish up. Look at verse 33. "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him." Why are they astonished? Because Joseph seated them according to their birth order. That's not luck, guys. The odds of doing that 100% correctly is about 1 in 40 million. So that's why they looked at him. How did this guy know that? How did he do it? They're not sure what to think. And Joseph gives Benjamin five times more food than his brothers. Why? Because I think he wants to see how the brothers would react. He was honoring Benjamin. The other brothers, not so much. Remember years earlier, Jacob gave to Joseph the long-sleeved robe or the coat of many colors. I think that showed that he was the one who was in charge and keeping track of his brothers and what they were doing, and they hated him for that. And again, it got so bad they wanted to kill him but sold him into slavery. Now all the years have passed by, right? Is there a change in their hearts? If another son of Rachel is going to be honored or blessed, how would these brothers respond? Would they become angry? Well, the Bible says, so they drank and were merry with him. It didn't let him bother them anymore. It didn't matter. They had a great time, even though Benjamin was elevated, lifted up, and they weren't. They were satisfied with what they had, and they didn't envy their brother. There's growth. And I'll close with this. As God tests our faith, do we fail? I mean, I know when I was in school, I didn't pass all my tests. But here's the great thing about our God. He doesn't give up on us, even if we do fail. Remember when Jesus was walking to the men on the Sea of Galilee. He was walking on the water. They're in the boat. And Jesus calls for them. And Peter's the only one that gets out. He starts walking on the water, which is pretty impressive, right? He's looking at Jesus, and then the waves are crashing around him. He's like, I can't walk on water. And he's looking at this, and he begins to sink. And what does Jesus do? Reaches out and grabs hold. That's what God does in our lives. Our God is an amazing God who never gives up on us. The work that he began in us, he's going to never forget that. Because I think so many Christians beat themselves up and go, oh, God can never use me. Look at how bad I am. Look at this. I did this. I did that wrong. I failed here. I didn't do. And we go on and on and on. It's kind of like when we get to Exodus and Moses. The Lord says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, you know, I can't talk real well. And he had all kinds of excuses why he couldn't do it. The biggest thing is God told you to do it. So if he called you to do a work, he's not only prepared the work for you, he's prepared you for the work. So you better step out in faith. And that's our God. He wants to use us. Will we take the? Will we trust in him? Will we, even when we are cast down, will we get refocused? Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Hope in God. And there's the key. No matter what, you hope in God. Because he is more than faithful, more than able to see us through. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lessons here in Genesis, and there's many more to go. And we thank you so much for them because, Lord, you are just dealing with people who struggle in their walk with you. And, Lord, these are here for an example to us so that we can grow in our walk with you. We want to grow in the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't want to become stagnant. We want to be used by you, and we want to grow. And we're thankful, Lord, that you never give up on us. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.